Christmas is coming. It's that time of year again when we celebrate Yuletide and fireside, when cold, chilly nights are greeted by warm holiday lights. Christmas is coming. Christmas has a way of sneaking up on us, doesn't it? Maybe you feel like I did when I was extricating our Christmas tree from the garage last week and going through the routine of having to fluff it out again. And I'm thinking, I just put this thing away. Where did the last 12 months go? Sometimes then, even for Christians, Christmas becomes just the next holiday on the calendar, just the next thing that we've got to do. But how could we, or how can we, save Christmas from the drudgery or monotony of something that we've done 12, 15, or more years in a row? What can we do to save Christmas from monotony or sameness? Well, my job today is to help you do that, to save your Christmas. In fact, that's going to be my job over the next 3 weeks, to save your Christmas from three different things. Today, though, our focus is on the monotony or the sameness of our holiday celebrations. I think Christmas is worth saving, and I hope by the end of the message, you'll think the same thing, too. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2 to see what we might draw from this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now this, to me, is a most intriguing text, or curious text, and this is the reason why. We know a little bit about the wise men. We've talked about them before. Most of us are acquainted with them. They've journeyed from the east. They've followed some star that they've seen in the heavens. And they've made their way to Herod's palace in Jerusalem. Where else are you going to find a king, king of the Jews nonetheless, than in a palace? Well, the text says Herod is troubled. What's this entourage? Is this a harbinger of war? Why are these people here? He consults with his chief priests and the scribes and said, "Do you know anything about a king of the Jews being born? These guys are asking me questions." And he says, well, this is their answer to him. Let's read on verses 5 and 6. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" So the scribes, the chief priests, they quote an obscure text from the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5, in fact, in verse number 2. Now that's the most intriguing thing. And perhaps this is the most intriguing thing I want to get to today, and it's this. A group of nobles and scholars, court officials, arrive at the palace looking for one called the King of the Jews, and nobody goes with them. In fact, if we read on in verse 7, Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." But he doesn't go. The chief priests don't go. Why not? Wouldn't you just be a little bit curious if a presidential official, or a White House official, a congressman showed up your door and asked he was looking for something that was in your neighborhood? Wouldn't you just, I'd be peeking out the window. I'd kind of follow him down the street. Don't look at me like that. Like you wouldn't. The police sirens or the ambulance goes down the street. You're all gawking out the window looking to see what's happening in your neighborhood. But nobody goes with them. Only the wise men leave. Is it because those chief priests and those scribes, they'd encountered that text so many times before that something like this ran through their mind? Been there, done that. We're moving on with our lives, going home to our family. And none of them leave home to go after what these wise men were in search of. To say it a different way, Christmas lay on their doorstep and they wouldn't even open the door to take a peek. Christmas, too, is on our doorstep again. We could let it pass by, or we could save Christmas. So in order to save Christmas, I want to suggest today that you need to follow the steps of the wise men. And I have three steps to suggest to you today to save your Christmas. Now, this is important. Christmas will be over before you know it. The first point is this. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. I don't have to tell you how demanding the Christmas season is. Pretty soon it just kind of comes in, overtakes us and smothers us in Christmas treats and holiday delights, in decorations indoors and out, in invitations to send and parties to attend, gifts to be found and other ones that have to be returned. Christmas has a way of choking out our joy. So what can you do to save Christmas from the trappings? Search the Scriptures. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse number 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." If you had your Bible open, these words would be in the red letter section of your Bible because Jesus spoke them. He encourages us to search the Scriptures so that we might find Him. For most, our Christmas traditions, honestly, we have a lot of Christmas traditions and nothing wrong with them, but I don't know that they're really centered a whole lot on the Scriptures. In fact, we can go most of the month and not very much touch the Scriptures outside of church. I want you to think a little bit about these wise men. There's much speculation about these wise guys because we don't really know a whole lot about them other than their name is Magi in the original. And it's the word from which we get magician or magic today. The speculation ideas are that they're somewhere from Babylonia, probably a little further east in Persia. And they may have been influenced by the Jews who were exiled to Babylonia in the early 6th century B.C. That's almost 600 years before the time of Christ. And the Jews would spend 70 years in Babylonia. I bet they had some of their scrolls and the Hebrew sacred scriptures with them, and no doubt would read them, and no doubt were shared with other Persians in the empire while they were there. The Jews eventually did return from exile, but not all of them, not even most of them. Honestly, the Jews were integrated much into the culture of Babylonian Persia, and some of them may have even risen up into political positions after the date of the exile to Babylonia. And we already know about Daniel, who was a Jew, a court official in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And later he spanned so many kings that he wound up in the Persian court advising King Cyrus. So it is very likely that down through those 500 to 600 years before the time of Christ, there's these wise men, these men of Chaldeans in the book of Daniel, who carried on the legends and the stories and the scriptures that had been handed down to them by the Jews and by the by men like Daniel and other men. And so by the time things are rolling around about the time of the birth of Christ, they see a star and they can associate some significance with that. Daniel, in fact, in Daniel chapter 9, I don't have these verses on the screen, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, he dictated a period of 70 weeks and outlined exactly how long it would be until the Messiah showed up. So those men could calculate from the rebuilding of the temple so many years and then the Messiah would appear. And then a star appears. I'm trying to help fill in the gaps and I got to be careful because I'm dabbling in speculation out there. I don't know how much these men knew about Daniel. I don't know that they had the Hebrew scriptures memorized or how well they knew it, but chances are they had some familiarity with it. So when the star appears, hey, there's a connection. Now, I took a long time with that, but this is the reason I did. It's very likely that the wise men are moved to search for Christ because of the influence of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, if we're going to follow the steps of the wise men, one of the things we need to do, we need to search the Scriptures ourselves. I think the problem, a problem that we have at this time of the year is, hey, we know the story. We've been hearing it since the time we were old enough to listen. And we already know how to put the Christmas tree out, and we have the place that we put the nativity in our house every year. And we know exactly where to put the baby Jesus, and we know that the wise men don't belong inside the stable. They came later, so we put them somewhere else. We know, but I wonder how much we miss because we just assume we know it all. And maybe we would be benefited by ourselves searching the Scriptures more. So you know what I've done? I've done you a service today. In fact, I'm jumping ahead. Let me tell you this first, then I'll tell you about what I've done for you. All right? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, 11 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Of course, Peter here is talking about the prophets, and they were searching. They're looking at the things they're writing and not fully understanding what was coming. Of course, we've got the backside of the story now. We have 20/20 vision when we look at the prophecies, and when we search the Scriptures, we know what they mean. So I'd like to encourage you at this season of the year to revisit the birth narratives. I think that should be the next screen. There we go. And I've listed them out for you on the screen so that you have them. And if you have a program today, I've done you one better, because the service I've done for you is I've actually gone through those and outlined a series of questions that you could go. Now, some of them you can find right in the text. Others of them, if you don't know the answer, you'll have to go search on the internet or with a Bible dictionary. But wouldn't it be helpful if we really did do like the wise man and search the Scriptures to learn more about our Christ at this season of the year? It might just save your Christmas from being the monotonous thing it was last year, which is the whole point of the message today. I want to help save your Christmas. And one of the things you could do is, like the wise man, search the Scriptures. We all spend a great deal of time this year searching, don't we? We're on the internet. We're down at Kohl's. We're over at Walmart searching for just the right gift. Because we want our loved one, our spouse, our kids, our relatives, we want just the right gift for them. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I want to encourage you to expand your search today. Get beyond the tinsel and the gifts and go looking for a fresh vision of your Christ. So if you're going to save Christmas, the first step you could take is to search the Scriptures. The second one I'd like to suggest to you is to muse on the mystery. Muse on the mystery. Point number one helps us define the facts. But facts can be dry and stale if you don't allow them to work in your heart. So the second point is to give them some thought, to ponder on them. A Bible word for this would be to meditate. We need to give some time to musing on the mystery we call Christmas. You know, musing on mysteries has been a pastime of people for thousands of years. I'm going to talk to you about a mystery. Is the stone on the screen? There's a stone on the screen. Some things don't always remain a mystery. For years, it was true of the racetrack playa in the Death Valley National Monument. There, it's coming out eventually. What caused these rocks to slide across the desert surface and leave a trail behind them? I mean, There were scientists and bystanders with all kinds of different ideas and thoughts. And just this year, some knucklehead figured it out. Do you want to know? Or maybe you've already heard. Ice crystals during the freezing night temperatures in the desert actually form on the bottoms of these rocks and cause them to kind of float or to shift along, sometimes inches, sometimes feet, during one night. And these rocks are upwards, some of them more than 100 pounds, floating across the desert floor. So when the guy made the announcement earlier this year that he had figured out what causes the rocks on the raceway, a racetrack Playa to move, he had mixed emotions. He says, I know why it happens now, but I'm almost disappointed to tell you, because it takes away the mystery. There's no more intrigue. There is no more guessing. We know! I'm so thankful that the mystery of Christ and the mystery of Christmas is so wonderful and so full and so multidimensional that we really never get to the bottom of it, and you can really never plumb the depths of it, and you can really never exhaust it. And so it ought to motivate us to do a little bit more musing on the mystery. In fact, when I was looking for a picture on the internet of this, I saw one lady and she's down really low on the ground with this big telescopic camera, you know, that's like a mile long, you know, and she's taking pictures. I don't know if she was obviously investigating these rocks for herself. And boy, that we would have that passion to search out and to study and to learn more about Christ at Christmas. Thankfully, there's never an end to the mystery that we ponder. We have a mystery that will never be fully understood. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Without controversy, there's no debate about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Paul calls the incarnation, by incarnation I mean Jesus, divine Son of God, becoming human Son of Man. He calls it the mystery of godliness. He's talking about this wonder of God taking on flesh. In fact, the first phrase in the verse after he announces the mystery is God was manifest in the flesh. I'm talking about taking some time. Well, you could do this on a Sunday afternoon, or you could spend some time on Christmas Eve doing this. But sometime during the month, you ought to just sit down for 10 or 15 minutes and just think about this. God, the God who made everything, the whole universe, chose to touch the face of this planet, one planet, of the millions, perhaps billions of planets out there, to touch it with the face of His Son. That is incredible. Why would God take so much interest in us, in you? That is too much, but we need to give ourselves to musing on the mystery. What lengths God went to so that you could understand Him. Martin Luther put it this way, the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that He sunk Himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. And then these words by Rick Mylander, he says, have we reduced the stable scene to some cutesy little scenario that has no meaning left in it at all? Have we lost the sense of awe that there in that stable God became man? What can be the point of Christmas if it is here today and gone tomorrow? For all our celebrations this time of year, why do so many fail to recognize Christmas as Lord? The fact remains that our world never comes as close to being in contact with its greatest hope as it does at Christmas. And Christmas is full of wonder and it's full of miracles. You think of a stable for shelter, a shepherds who are sung to by angels, a guiding star that appears in the east, and the greatest mystery of all, how could God become a man? And even if He can, why would He? Wise are we to muse on the mystery ourselves. In fact, this verse helps us to do that. The first phrase we've already talked about, God is manifest, revealed, displayed in human flesh. The second phrase of the verse describing His incarnation, He's justified in the Spirit. Now, I don't mean to be irreverent, but I'm going to use the expression go figure, because we use that expression to think about thinking about something. Go figure. That's what I mean. Just want you to think about that when I use this expression. Go figure. the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism and animated his entire ministry. Muse. Go figure, angels attended Jesus throughout his ministry. He's seen of angels is the next phrase. They visited him during his temptation in the wilderness. They announced his resurrection. They attended his ascension. Angels were there, preached unto the Gentiles. Go figure. I thought he was a Jew. I thought he was the Jewish Messiah. Who has any business preaching him to the rest of the Gentile world? Oh, but see, he's a Savior for the Gentile world, which leads to the next phrase, believed on in the world. Go figure. His teaching has touched people on every continent, and there's almost no place you can go where people haven't heard of Jesus. Now, there are places, but there are people all over the world who believe on his name. Go figure. Received up into glory. Go figure. This man lived, born of a woman, floated up into the clouds and was received out of our sight. That really happened? Whoa. Is like God touching man, then going back home again? This is bigger than E.T. This is amazing. And we need to muse on the mystery of the incarnation. And somehow we just miss that, I think, most of the time, because we're so busy in the trappings of Christmas. Jesus is awesome. He's more wonderful than we've even pondered or even that Paul has described. And Christmas may be lost if we don't pause to muse on it. It's good then to let your mind feast on who Christ is. And when you do, you're going to take a step closer to saving your Christmas. Save Christmas, search the scriptures. Number two, muse on the mystery. And I have a third one that I see the wise men demonstrating, and they join the journey. Why not join the journey? This is what Herod didn't do. This is what the chief priests and scribes did not do. They all stayed home while the wise men marched on. Now, I need to be a little careful here because I don't know all the details in the passage. We do know that Herod was very coy and cunning. We know this because of his interaction with the wise men. Hey, go find them. Come back, tell me, so I can go down and worship them too. He had no inclination to worship the new king of the Jews. We know that because what happens later in Matthew chapter 2, he sends an entourage from Jerusalem down to wipe out every baby boy 2 years and younger. We know what he was up to, but he's coy, he's cunning. Maybe so he was with the chief priests and the scribes. Maybe he never told them about the entourage that arrived. Maybe he sent a messenger along and said, go ask my religious guys over there. Herod was Idumean, wasn't really loyal to the Jews, and he wouldn't have been familiar with the scriptures the way a Jewish-born child would have been. So go over there and ask them. But he may have never told the chief priests and the scribes what the deal was. So maybe they didn't know that there was a search on for the king of the Jews. Or maybe he told them or they knew about it and he forbid them. It's not given in the text, so we don't know. But we do know this. Herod didn't go. The chief priests and the scribes didn't go. And they missed out because they didn't join the wise men on the journey. So I'd encourage you to join the wise men. Now, how can you do this? How can we join the journey? A couple suggestions. All right. The first one I have is worship. Chief among your duties this month ought to be to worship. And I'm talking about corporate worship. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here to worship. But some of you here aren't here every week. And you could be this month. And you ought to be every month. And if you came, you would be worshiping in this church the coming of the King of the Jews every single Sunday this month. And that would help you save your Christmas from it being entirely secular and monotonous. In fact, Worship is really the focus of Matthew chapter 2 in the first 11 verses. Can I walk you through this? Oh, I have the verses on the screen. Let's just do that. Verse number 2 says, the wise men asked, where is the king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east, and we've come for what purpose? What does the text say? We've come to worship him. Interestingly, Herod later says in verse number 8, hey, go find the child. When you found him, end of verse 8, bring me word again so that I may come and do what? Now, we already know that he was up to no good, and he really didn't mean those words, but worship appears again in the text. Then look at verse number 11, when the wise men actually reach the home, somewhere in Bethlehem, not the stable, somewhere in Bethlehem later, they arrive, probably when Jesus is somewhere between 8 and 16 months old. There's some debate about that. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down, and what did they do? Worshipped. Worship was key to this passage. It's key to the wise men. If you're going to join them on the journey, worship has to be central to your Christmas celebration. Now, you can worship at home, and you ought to. I think every Christian ought to have a daily time of worshiping God and meet with God. I think it's great for your spiritual life. It helps you to grow up, helps you to be a strong Christian. But you do need the corporate worship of God's people. There's something unusual about it. See, God knew how we think and how we work. And church is important, not just at Christmas time, but all the time, because when we're away, we cool off. And when we're away, we're more easily deceived and taken off the trail and away from God. And God knows that if you meet together regularly on a regular basis, you got people saying, hang in there, brother, do it. Stand up to this trial, get through it. God will help you. I'm praying for you. And that interaction of the fellowship of God's people strengthens the believers so we don't have so many casualties laying in the ditches along the road of life. God knows what he's doing here. And this is also important to saving your Christmas, is worship needs to factor very highly in your Christmas celebration. And may God help us to be faithful to his house this month. It's interesting, in Washington, D.C., I'm told every year, a choir gets together of 5,000 members. Tickets are sold and people come to listen to Handel's Messiah. Now, they listened to it last year, but they're going to sing it again this year. And why are they going to sing it? They're going to celebrate. They're going to re-celebrate this person called the Christ child who came into the world. Why are people, if people are so motivated to attend a concert and to listen to Handel's Messiah, Why can't we seize the opportunities that are ours? We may not be choir material. We may not volunteer to go and sit at a concert for an hour and a half and to listen to the whole Handel's Messiah. But we can all worship and sing our praise to the God who touched the world with the face of his Son. So worship. Hey, and there's another thought I have here. It's another W, witness. Hey, if you're like most people, you get as much fun out of telling somebody what you saw as you did the moment you saw it. Remember when you first saw the Grand Canyon? You looked out across? Maybe for most of you normal people, it was a wow experience. For the rest of you deadheads out there, all right, I'll just put up with the illustration, all right? But for most of you, you were, whoa. And I bet you took a picture of it and you probably put it on Facebook and you said, I was there. I'm here, maybe. And maybe you called somebody on the phone or maybe you sent them a picture by email and you say, let me tell you what I saw. There's this big hole in the ground and it's so many miles wide. I just got to tell you about it. And you get as much glee. Hey, how about when your favorite football team wins or your tennis champion win? Hey, you got to tell somebody about it. Hey, and if you're really excited, you want to ask others to join you in your excitement. That's what witnessing is. Hey, I found this great God who touched the world with the face of his Son. I want you to share it. Come on over and join the parade. So you join the wise men by worshiping, and then you invite by witnessing other people to join you on the journey. Hey, this will help you get in the spirit again. This will help save your Christmas. There's many ways we can witness. I told you I'd get back to this later in the service. We got some jingle bell invitations out there to invite people to a Christmas program. And I want to encourage you to get involved in that. we all invited four or five people, I bet we'd have 10 or 15 people here on that Christmas service that would hear the gospel. Glory. That'd be great. We have this thing down at Walmart. I think this is just awesome. Walmart going to let me set up shop, put my name out there, and if I want to, I can even hand out literature as long as it's not in front of the door. Whoa. Way to get Jesus out. Hey, come over here. Let me wrap your present because I got a better present to share with you. Now, you're probably asking, where is this in the Bible? You know the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, when they found Jesus in the manger with Mary and Joseph, they went back through the town. They published widely everything that they had seen. That's what you need to do, believer. Publish what you see about the Savior. Save your Christmas. Follow three simple steps the wise men did. Search the scriptures. Muse on the mystery. Then join the journey. Several years ago, my wife was in the kitchen making one of her favorite things. Dessert. Like you, ladies, she's pulling down ingredients out of the cabinets and what she needs to make this next baked thing. And I don't even know what it was. I didn't consult with her before the message today. But she pulled down a box of pudding, instant pudding. She opened up the box and there was nothing in it. Has that ever happened to anybody else in this room? We bought an empty box of instant pudding. Now, I probably was the one who bought it, was knuckle-brained enough to bring the thing home with nothing inside. No instant pudding. Fortunately, she had another box, and the recipe was saved. There's a point to this. That box could describe many good people's Christmas. On the outside, there's plenty of packages to go around the tree. And their lights are all hung and the cookies all baked. But deep down, there's something missing. The Christmas is like the empty box because Christ is being left out. Fortunately, the recipe can be saved if you follow the same steps as the wise men. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful today.